Start off with a question. Wonder how many of you consider yourselves to be an environmentalist? Environmentalist. Okay, all righty. Concern for the planet in which we live is often referred to as going green. Going green. And it certainly is a current trend in our culture. For instance, according to the Institute for Grocery Distribution, I never knew there was an organization called that. The Institute for Grocery Distribution, who knew? Anyway, they say that nearly 70% of today's shoppers reach for more expensive grocery items if they are marked organic, fair trade, or free range. And everything from your neighborhood supermarket to high fashion have been marked by this fad of going green. An outdoor wear company, Patagonia, for instance, produces fleece jackets made from recycled plastic bottles. Designers like Diane von Furstenberg, Oscar de la Renta, Nike, Levi's all offer eco-friendly items. Even Sam's Club. Doug, you can verify this. Now sells jeans and t-shirts made with organic cotton. How about that? And just about every time you turn on the TV, it seems that some celebrity somewhere is promoting his or her newest environmental pet project. Well, my subject today is not actually about the environment. Although, let me say in passing that the Bible teaches us that God created this wonderful planet that we live on, and he's given human beings the task of caring for it and not abusing it. So I certainly think that you can be a Christian and be an environmentalist. Those two ought to go together. So there's a literal kind of going green that means being concerned about the physical environment around us. But there is a spiritual kind of going green or staying green that I want you to think with me about today for a few moments. And it's based on a passage in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We've been taking a journey through that book in recent weeks, reflecting on what I've called spiritual oases, passages that provide spiritual insight, understanding, encouragement. So let's look at the passage that I have in mind for today. It's found in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, just a few verses there, beginning at verse 5 and then reading through verse 8. So that's going to be the first one we look at. So look it up on your phone or in your tablet or in your own Bible, pew Bible, whatever, and just follow along as I read these verses from Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm beginning to read in the 5th verse. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, if that scripture has kind of a familiar ring to it, it might be because you're thinking of another passage, which is very similar to that one. It's Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 was likely written years before Jeremiah was born. And so it's possible that he himself was familiar with Psalm 1 and maybe was even trying to quote it here in his prophecy. So if you would, let's go over to Psalm 1 just now and also read that passage. And I think you'll see again how similar it is to Jeremiah 17. So Psalm 1 And I'm beginning at verse 1. Here's what God's word says at this location. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here's the verse that sounds a lot like Jeremiah 17. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so for the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So both passages that we looked at this morning have the same image. Okay? Both refer to a healthy tree, kind of like the one that's up on the screen today, planted by a river, as a picture of a person who enjoys a great relationship with God. Palestine, where both Psalm 1 and Jeremiah are set, was and is a very arid, dry climate. And trees that could withstand long months of drought and still remain lush and green and fruitful, well, they were a phenomenon. And most of them were planted by a river from which they could draw moisture even in times of drought. And spiritually speaking, God has the same effect in your life and in my life. If he is present and if he is in charge of your life, you remain green, so to speak, like the trees that are pictured up there on the screen today. Now, Jeremiah added a picture of a dry, withered shrub, bush out there in the desert as a picture of a person who doesn't have that kind of a relationship with God. And I think of those old TV Westerns when I was growing up, and they would sometimes show this plant called a tumbleweed just kind of blowing around. Remember those movies? And it was just dry and dead and rootless, kind of like what you're looking at on the screen there. And here's what Jeremiah says. People like this, they are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. So if God isn't present and in charge, your life cannot remain green spiritually in any lasting way. And ultimately, your life resembles kind of a tumbleweed, a dry bush with no hope for the future. So here are the questions that I want us to ask and answer this morning. How many of you want to live a green, healthy life spiritually? How many would like that to happen in your life? Okay. How many of you want to have a dry, dead spiritual life? Not too many hands are going up. Okay. Do you want to live a well-watered life spiritually, or do you want to live a withered life spiritually? That's what we're talking about today. And you know, it's really your choice and mine. You and I get to decide if we're going to have a well-watered life or a withered life. And as I reflect on these two passages in God's Word, Jeremiah 17 and then also Psalm 1, it seems to me that it comes down to how you and I ask some questions. And there's other ones, but here's just three to throw out this morning. And if we can answer those questions, then more often than not, maybe every day, if we ask those kind of questions, our lives are going to remain green. So here's the first question. Who will I trust in life? Who am I going to trust in life? You know, there's a phrase out there used in the media and other locations with which I've got a problem. It's the word or the term faith-based. How many of you have heard that? Faith-based, okay? Often, you know, certain projects or programs are described as being faith-based, which means that religious believers of some kind, Christians or even people of other faiths, are the ones who are providing these projects or these programs to the wider community. And you say, well, what's wrong with that phrase? Well, the phrase faith-based assumes that some people are people of faith while other people are not. And that's really a wrong assumption, because at the end of the day, everyone is faith-based. Everyone is a person of faith. The only difference is the object of your faith and trust, right? Regardless of who you are, regardless of your religious orientation or lack thereof, each and every person exercises faith in something or someone. As we make decisions about the present, as we make plans for the future, you're trusting in something or someone, whether you know it or not. And so the question is, who or what do you trust in? Where do you put your faith? In whom do you put your faith? And so the contrast is not really between people who have faith and people who don't have faith, but people who trust in God and people who essentially trust in themselves or other people. That's the real contrast. Now, the Bible is very clear on this issue. If you want to have a well-watered, green life, spiritually speaking, you and I have got to learn how to put our trust in God and God alone for this life and for eternity. All the time, every day. If you want to live a withered life, you will put your trust in yourself, in your own intelligence, in your own abilities, to somehow get you through life and into eternity. Well, what's God's verdict on that approach to life? This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, including yourself, okay, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. And so you and I have got to choose one or the other. Either we live lives putting our ultimate trust in God, or we live lives putting our trust in ourselves or other people. And Scripture makes it clear that it's a horrible mistake to live your life trusting in yourself rather than in God Himself. Pastor and author J.R. Vassar writes about doing ministry in Myanmar, another name for Burma, and coming upon a broken Buddha statue. And one day he and others were prayer walking through a large Buddhist temple when he witnessed something heartbreaking. Here was this large number of people, very poor, desperate, bowing down to a large golden Buddha. And they were stuffing what seemed to be the last of their money into a treasury box and kneeling in prayer, hoping to secure a blessing from this Buddha. And on the other side of this large golden idol, scaffolding had been built. Okay? And the Buddha, the statue of the Buddha, had begun to deteriorate. And a group of workers was there, you know, diligently trying to repair this thing. And the insanity and the despair of what was going on just kind of really struck at the heart of J.R. Vassar. Here were broken people bowing down to a broken Buddha, asking the broken Buddha to fix their broken lives while someone else fixed the broken Buddha. And folks, here's the thing. You and I can also live a little bit like that. We can be broken people looking to other broken people, even ourselves, to fix our broken lives. And that leads to a withered life very quickly. Boy, Rick, you are really negative today. What's the deal? Why? Why can't I trust in myself? Well, Jeremiah answered that question in the verse right after the one that I read today. Jeremiah 17:9 kind of puts a nail in it. He says there, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. And how wicked? How wicked? Desperately wicked. That's really wicked. Okay. Who really knows how bad it is? And the heart was just another word for your inner self and mine. The place where we make decisions, where our attitudes toward God and other people and life get formed, and where the motivations behind our actions are created. And the Bible, folks, makes it very clear here and everywhere else that we are just deeply flawed people, deeply flawed. And by nature, we are deceitful. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Okay? We even lie to ourselves. And our inner selves have an incurable spiritual sickness that won't get healed this side of heaven. And so the depth and the subtlety of the spiritual darkness in our own hearts, the inner part of ourselves, the Bible says it's beyond our comprehension. Who can know it? Who can know how bad it is? You have to take God's word for it. The old saying is memorable and also true. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Isn't that right? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So if you trust in yourselves, if you fail to acknowledge that you can deceive yourself, you're on the fast track to a withered life. So what does putting your trust in God look like? We talk a lot about that at church and among followers of Jesus. Jeremiah said, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." I think of another very well-known scripture that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." What does it mean to trust God? Well, at the very least, folks, it means that I surrender my life to His Lordship once and forget about it. No. Every day for everything. Every day for everything. There's no area of my life that gets excluded from His sovereignty. He's my boss everywhere I go all the time. It means that I put my confidence in Him and not in myself. My sense of being safe, my sense of security across the board, financial security, health security, security about eternity, the bottom line is God. My ultimate confidence is in God. And Psalm 1 actually provides another interesting but maybe not quite as obvious answer to what it means to trust God. In that passage, it says this: you thrill to God's word, you chew on scripture day and night. In other words, you develop an appetite for God's word. You're eager not only to know what scripture says, but you also want to do what it says in your life every day. You know, our KRBC definition of discipleship is the acrostic ROPES, okay? And both the O and the S in ROPES emphasizes this aspect of trusting God. Being an intentional follower of Jesus involves a relationship with God, with others, that's the R. And then there is obedience to what God reveals in Scripture, and then there's prayer, and then there's evangelism, and then there's Scripture itself. And I'll say something kind of bold and in your face today, but I believe it's scriptural. If you have no desire to know God's word, I mean, it just bores your socks off. There's a very easy explanation for that. You're not truly a follower of Jesus yet. You're just not. Well, Pastor, I walked down the aisle, 30 years ago. Doesn't matter. I said a prayer to accept Jesus into my heart. I don't care. Good for you. A green, well-watered life loves God's word. Okay? Can't get enough of it. It's an essential part of what it means to trust God. But they delight in the law of the Lord. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. And a withered life, it just has no place for God's word, no appetite for it, no desire, never reads it, never encounters it, certainly not interested in doing it. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. So, again, do you want a withered life? Or do you want a well-watered life? Here's a second question that we need to ask and answer. Whose approach to life will you follow? Whose approach to life will you follow? And actually, Psalm 1 addresses that question. It says this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers." There's kind of a downward progression that is actually suggested right there. You know, people who end up living a withered life spiritually, what do they start doing? They start listening to the advice of people who have no use for God. And they may not be bad people necessarily. They may be morally okay. They just live their lives without any real interest in God or what He wants. And they bring that godless orientation into their attitudes, their behavior, and the values, and you start listening to them and their advice. And if you follow the advice of these people, you're going to take a step down. Okay? And pretty soon you're going to find that you are standing now with sinners. Well, we're all sinners, Rick. So what does that mean? Well, sinners here in Psalm 1 refers to people who are just openly enjoy the attitudes and the behaviors that don't honor God and harm other people. And you stay long enough with them and with that kind of an attitude, and you'll take another inevitable step down, you'll join the mockers. Well, who are they? Well, those are the people who know God exists well enough, but they just really delight in rejecting Him. They're proud about rejecting God. They scorn anything and everything that has to do with God. No one's going to tell me what to do, not even God, they say. And so a plant that you know, most plants don't just dry up and die all at once. And just like a tree doesn't wither away immediately, neither does a person's life. A spiritually withered life begins with sort of a slow, creeping conformity to the world's attitudes toward God and life, and it becomes like a downward spiral. You accept advice that leaves God out of the picture of your life, and then you start to adopt godless attitudes and behavior. And then finally, anything that has to do with God just frankly revolts you. Becomes a downward spiral. And just as there are steps down to a withered life, there are steps up to a well-watered life. Obviously, when you have an attitude of worship and surrender to the Lord, that's so much of it. I refuse to trust in myself, but instead I start every day acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus over every area of my life. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I go to Him every day asking for His cleansing. I cultivate a desire to obey God and actually to obey Him, even when it costs me something. I'm open and I'm willing to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'm willing for Him to convict me and change me. I don't avoid godless people. In fact, I want to point them to Jesus at every opportunity that I get. How else are they going to hear about the Lord if I'm not in their lives in some way, shape, or form? At the same time, I'm always on the alert for godless attitudes. So I don't get rid of godless people, but I just get rid of godless attitudes. And I reject them when the Holy Spirit points those attitudes out to me. And living like that results in a well-watered life spiritually. Live like that, and my friend, God will keep you green spiritually. How will I actually live out my life from day to day? Whose approach to life am I going to follow? Well, here's a final question to ask and answer when it comes to choosing between a well-watered life or a withered life. How do you and I define a blessed life? What's blessing to you? How do you define a blessed life? You know, people who don't follow Jesus answer that question very differently than God does. And for them, a blessed life really, if you listen to them, really has very little to do with God at all. Instead, blessing is often defined as enjoying great health as long as possible. Well, you don't need God for that. Blessing is having all the money you want and more. Blessing is a happy retirement. Blessing is a happy family. Blessing is reaching your goals. Blessing is achieving your dreams. Blessing is being self-fulfilled. Blessing is having people think of you as being successful or significant. You don't need God for any of that. But how do you define a blessed life? What rises to the level of and deserves the description blessing? I want you to listen closely again to what Jeremiah says. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep down into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. So, again, what's a blessing from God's perspective? How would He define blessing? Well, first and foremost, blessing is the ability in this life to develop a trust relationship with God. It begins when I start trusting in Jesus and His death on the cross and His rising from the dead to cover my sins and make it possible even to have a relationship with God. It starts there. I refuse to trust in my own pathetic goodness, okay? And then as I learn to follow Jesus, I endure a variety of trust tests, and I pass them with the help of the Holy Spirit. You say, Rick, what is a trust test? A trust test is any difficulty in life that forces you to depend on God to a far greater degree than you ever did before. And instead of pulling you away from God, it pulls you closer to Him. Losing your job can be a trust test. Holding on to God through a terminal illness can be a trust test. Surviving a divorce can be a trust test. Seeing a precious loved one pass away and learning how to live without that person can be a trust test. Children living far from God can be a trust test. You get the idea. And when you go through anything hard that has the potential to increase your hope and your confidence in God and God alone, here's the irony: it deserves to be called a blessing. It deserves to be called a blessing. And trust tests actually point to another definition of a blessed life. It's a life that is drought-proof. Now, let's be careful. It's not a life that is drought-free, okay? It's a life that is drought-proof. It's a life that survives any and all of life's droughts. Because how many of you know that droughts in life are inevitable? Yeah, they come. And neither the author of Psalm 1 nor Jeremiah ever promised that spiritually blessed people don't suffer or struggle at times. And those periods of drought in life, be it great loss, disappointment, trials, they just assumed those were going to happen. Look at the scriptures again. They are trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. OK? Okay? It doesn't mean that they don't go through withering circumstances. They just don't wither. And they prosper in all they do. The next one is even clearer. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. So when we trust in the Lord, yes, God may be gracious to reach down and miraculously deliver us out of whatever that experience is. And that's wonderful when it happens. But God also blesses us by giving us the courage and the strength and the endurance to go through seasons of really what can be withering doubt, drought in our lives. And droughts in life can actually prove the sufficiency of Jesus alone in our lives. He alone gives us the living water that sustains us. How do you know that unless you go through a drought? And both the tree and the tumbleweed experienced drought. But the tumbleweed didn't have those deep roots, whereas the tree did. Now, someone might say this morning, but Rick, doesn't following Jesus and obeying God result in blessing in life? Yes, it does. Rick, when you do life God's way, isn't the result that good things happen to you and you have less problems in life overall? Absolutely. Okay. As a general rule, that's true. But life doesn't always follow the rules, does it? Okay. And bad things, droughts, can still happen not only to good people, but to God's people. And the simple fact that God sustains us through droughts and keeps us productive for him and to others through those droughts and restores us after droughts. You ever consider that to be a blessing? Well, God does. That's how God defines blessing. January 2010. Devastating earthquake hit the country of Haiti. Conservative estimates say that 160,000 people died in that earthquake. Some 3 million people's lives were affected profoundly in some way. We have a number of folk in our church from Haiti. I'm sure their lives were affected, family and friends, by that tremendous natural disaster. Richard Stearns, who is the president of World Vision, a relief organization, visited Port-au-Prince, Haiti, a year after that devastating earthquake. So this was January 2011. And he talks about an experience that he had there that he found overwhelming and convicting all at the same time. He was in a worship service. Let me tell you about the church. The building was a tent, basically, and tent is a generous word. It was just sort of white, pieces of white tarp stretched out, kind of held together by duct tape. And it was in the middle of a field where thousands of people were just trying to survive. And it was just kind of plunked down there in the middle of this refugee camp, basically. That's what it was. And sitting in the front row of the sanctuary were six amputees, ages 6 to 60. And what was amazing to Stearns was the wonderful singing and praying. I mean, people were expressing their thanks and praise to God in that setting, thanking God for life and for protection and for all of his goodness to them. And nobody more than Demosi Lufine. That's not a picture of her, but it kind of evoked a thought of her. She was a 32-year-old single mom, Demosi. And she was leading prayer. She was leading the choir. She was praising God. But let me tell you about Demosi. A year before, in January 2010, a building collapsed on top of her. And her right arm and her left leg were crushed. And 4 days later, both limbs had to be amputated. But a year later, she was standing there in that tent of a church, leading the choir, leading prayers, standing on a prosthesis, and with one arm raised in praise and worship to God. And Stearns found out that she was living in, her home was a tent, 5 foot high, 8 feet wide. This was where she and her two daughters, aged 8 and 10, had been living for the last year. And basically, Demosi was just praising and worshiping and thanking God for his gift of life to her. She told Richard Stearns that she felt like Lazarus, that God had saved her from death and allowed her the opportunity to continue to raise her children and to serve God for a few more years. And Stern said, as he watched the scene, he was overwhelmed by the gratitude and the praise and the thanksgiving that was being offered up to God, and also deeply convicted, knowing that back in America, we tend to complain about things like a clogged drain and if our Wi-Fi service is not fast enough. Wow. What's going to happen to you and to me when the tests of life come? What's going to happen when the droughts hit? Because they will. They will. Are we going to be like the tumbleweed up there? Dry, dead, rootless? Or instead, are we going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water? Green, lush, healthy, fruitful, because we have asked and answered some essential questions about how we're going to live every day. Who am I going to trust in? Who am I going to trust in? What approach to life am I going to take? And how do I define blessing? When we can answer those questions the way God wants us to answer them, our lives will get and will stay green. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for just this simple, wonderful reminder from your word about what it means to have a life that is green, spiritually speaking, a life that can stay healthy and fruitful even when the droughts of life come upon us, the trust tests of life are heavy and burdensome. Father, we thank you for just this reminder that the greatest blessing is the blessing of being able to trust you. Trust you for salvation through your son, Jesus. Trust you through all the tests in life that come our way. Trust you even through the times of drought and dryness in our lives. Thank you that you consider those to be blessings. May we be able to consider them blessings as well. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word. Now give us, the Lord, the strength to go out and live it this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.